Now in your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 1. You will hear me speak from time to time of redemptive history. Redemptive history is the record of God's work in this fallen world to redeem a people to himself from sin and death unto eternal life, and all that in accord with the promises revealed in his word. The scripture records the redemptive history of the old covenant, and of course, even some of the new covenant people as well. And of course, church history is a very important subject to study. The word of God, infallible, and certainly indeed, the study of church history, there will be errors. But the idea, redemptive history, is crucial. What we read today is a very important and high mark of the redemptive history of God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are at work in this world. And though at times we don't see it, at times we can doubt it and wonder if you exist and if you are indeed in control of all things. But Lord, we thank you for those times when the doubts are there, and yet something occurs that reminds us, no, you are the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, and you have been faithful to the promises to send your Christ into the world, and that Christ, the gospel of which is being spread throughout the world by the power of your word and spirit. And one day, all things will come to an end. Christ will come, and there will be the judgment, and there will be the restoration of all things, paradise regained, and then some in the new heavens and the new earth. So increase our faith, Heavenly Father. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us spiritual eyes and ears by which we see and hear and believe this word of God to us this morning. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up at verse 26. You remember last week we saw the blessing to Elizabeth, the promise to her husband Zechariah, a priest in the temple, that his barren wife, advanced in years, would bear a child. And he would be, of course, in the spirit of Elijah, full of grace. And so we pick it up now at verse 26, chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Beloved, this is the word of God. In the plan and the scope of redemptive history, there have been significant women longing for children who eventually have a child which has been promised by God. And these children are key and crucial to God's redemptive work. In some way, shape, or form, they further and bring more fulfillment to the promises of God. Either they are types of the Christ to come, or they carry out some specified purpose to save Israel. And so we have, of course, the very first promised, the seed of the woman, the promise to Adam and Eve that there would be a child who would crush the head of our adversary, the Satan who seeks to overturn God's plan of redemption. And then you come to Isaac, meaning laughter, the son of Abraham and Sarah. And why Isaac? Because when Sarah heard the promise of the angel of the Lord, "At this time, next year, I will come and you will have a son." And she laughed because she was in her 90s and her husband was 100 years old. And so, though it was the result of the consummation of two human beings, husband and wife, it was a miraculous work of God, demonstrating that all the children who come to true faith come by a miraculous work of God's grace. We are children of the promise. And then, of course, Isaac would marry Rebecca, and for a time she too was barren. And here Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, we read in Genesis 25:21. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her, and she said, "If this is thus, why is this happening to me?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Well, it was Jacob who was the younger son. It was Esau who was the stronger and the older. And Jacob went to work with his uncle Laban, and for there he worked in order to marry Rachel, the one who his heart was set upon. But through a deception, Laban gave to him Leah. And of course, he eventually gave both of them too. And so we read of Leah, who is fertile and she has children. And Rachel is pining away, longing for children. And so she goes to Jacob, when she saw that she bore no children to Jacob, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" The point here that these children are gifts from God, given in his time, according to his purpose. Well, God would eventually open Rachel's womb, and born to her was Joseph. And his record in the redemptive history of God's people is truly amazing, as he is clearly a picture of the Christ to come, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. How so, Pastor? Well, he was betrayed by his own brothers. He was sent, put into a pit. They wanted to kill him. He was as good as dead to his father, Jacob. And then he was sold into slavery. And because the favor of the Lord was upon him, whatever he did, whatever he found for his hand to do, it was blessed of God. And eventually, he was raised to power, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And by the wisdom that God gave him, he preserved not only the people of Egypt, but the people of Israel, his own family, who came seeking food in a time of famine. And so we could go on and mention other women, barren women, Hannah, who prayed that God would give her a child, and God gave her Samuel the prophet. We could speak of the nameless woman who was Samson's mother, also barren, and she prayed, and God provided for her the son Samson. And these two, Samuel and Samson, judges in Israel, they too, pictures of the Christ who would come in one way, shape, form, or another. And I just want to say this to you men here. Do you see the gift of God in the women that he has given to us in our midst? God's redemptive history is replete with blessed women and children who are crucial to the work of God in saving a people. And how sad that these women longed for children, wanted to be blessed by them, and God's promise of redemption was through the seed of a woman. How sad that in our day we murder babies in their mother's womb. And to prevent such an occasion that might rise, all that is necessary for one to do is to be faithful to God's design for marriage and family. And so, women and children, blessing from the Lord, and through the seed of the woman would come the promised Christ. And that brings us to our narrative this morning, where we find Mary. And this is a hard one to understand. Mary was likely in her mid-teens. She was of childbearing years. So we're talking possibly even 13, 14, 15. Betrothed to Joseph. And we'll talk next week about that Jewish understanding of betrothal. There would have been a contract made between Joseph and Mary's family. And so Mary was the betrothed of Joseph. To get out of such an arrangement, there would need to be a divorce. And there she is, this young woman. And one night, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that came to her cousin Elizabeth and promised her in her later years a child, because she had been barren. Notice that she was to her husband Zachariah, she was advanced in years. To Mary, she says, "Your old cousin, she's with child now." But here, as we look at Mary, there are three things I want to focus on. The fear of the Lord that overcame her, the favor of God that was hers, and the promise and blessing of rejoicing in the favor of God. Verse 28, chapter 1 of Luke, when the angel comes to her, He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I believe that Mary experiences something of what R.C. Sproul and other theologians would call the trauma of holiness. Here is a being that's in the presence of God, reflecting the glory and holiness of God. And what you'll see from time to time in the record of Scripture are people who encounter these angelic beings, or in some way they encounter the expression of God tangibly. And when they do so, they are fearful, because in the light of God's holiness, we realize what wretches we truly are. The light shines in the darkness of our hearts and reveals that darkness, and we can become overwhelmed with fear. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches to those Jews who were there at the feast of Pentecost, and he proclaimed that these people there, with the help of sinful men, they put to death God's Christ, they were overwhelmed with fear and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And so Peter responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the promised Holy Spirit." And so Mary perhaps is frightened a bit because of her sin. She is not a sinless virgin. She is a human being born with a sin nature like you and like me. But people also they experience fear when they realize, once they come to faith in God, and she was a believer in the Lord God. And now this angel, in his greeting, perhaps has something he wants her to accomplish. Could it be that she is frightened by what will now be expected of her in light of this angelic visitation? "What do you want, Lord? What do you want, Gabriel? What is God's call in my life?" I want you to know, please hear this. Everyone who has a true saving faith has a calling. There is that general calling of God. We are called to believe the gospel of Christ and to forsake our sin, to believe that we are worthy of hell and death and damnation, but God has redeemed us through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And so that initial fear comes, but then we are called to believe. Like the angel said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord." And so Mary now has a call. That's the general call. But then there are those specific, special calls that come to us. Particular works that God has prepared for us to do. And that is not an easy thing to consider. It means making sacrifice at times. It means perhaps undertaking to change the direction of your life. You know, for me, it meant considering seminary as an option and forsaking the plan to be an art teacher. It meant for Susie, I don't know what she had thought she'd be getting into when she married me, but it meant for her leaving her family in western Pennsylvania. It meant going out to St. Louis to find a place for us to live. It meant going to find a job that would support us, me, the breadwinner, now going to seminary, she becoming the breadwinner. And so Mary is probably wondering, what kind of greeting is this? What does the Lord expect of me? Listen, whatever the source of her fear, God has it all in his hands. And you know, you may be experiencing the fear because you're coming to grips with your sin. That's a natural thing, that fear of holiness. You know, there are people, when I'm out with them, maybe at a meal, and they don't know that I'm a pastor, you know, and I'm enjoying with them, and they're maybe beginning to tell some off-color jokes or every other word's an expletive, you know, and then someone says, "Oh, by the way, this is Pastor Mike Schulke," and they, you know, that happened on the golf course. There'd be guys I'd golf with for 9 holes, and then they'd ask, and what do you do? Well, I'm the pastor at Fairfield Church in Fairden. Why didn't you tell me that at the first hole? I'm thinking, listen, all the cursing and swearing, it's not to me that you have to answer in the end. There is one before whom you will stand. He is the one you should fear. And indeed, Jesus would go on to say, you know, to his disciples and to those hearing around, because they feared people that might imprison them or attack them or kill them. And Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. And so what is it that you fear? Your sin? That's why Jesus came into this world, to die for our sin and guilt. Confess it. Believe that Jesus gave his life for your sin. Do you fear the work that God has called you to do? Well, you can only do that work by the grace of God. And that is what is meant by the favor of God. Mary, as she is greeted by the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Set aside your fear, for you have found favor with God. And these, I tell you, are words of grace and comfort. To find favor with God is to be a receptor of his grace. By the grace of God, we believe in Christ. By the grace of God, we serve him as we are equipped. By the grace of God, we overcome those times of discouragement, depression, and lack of faith. By his favor. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, he speaks of the natural state of all mankind when he says to these Ephesians in their past lives, he says, and you were dead, that is spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then he goes on to speak of the grace of God that has come on us, the mercy by which we are saved, the mercy and kindness by which God raises us and positions us in heavenly places with Christ. And then he gives us this wonderful passage, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Get that. The faith by which you are saved is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what was the work that God had for Mary that she might have been anxious to hear from the angel? She is the one who would bear the promise, the long-promised Christ of God. And behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And do you realize the angel is just quoting what God gave to Nathan the prophet to give to David? There will be one of your descendants who will rule on your throne, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his reign there will be no end. Would that we would have the grace and the faith to respond as Mary does. This young teenage girl, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Are you afraid of what God has for you in the future? Are you afraid through what path that future might take? I want you to think of Mary. Mary, you know, she asks a very simple question, and you say, well, didn't she have doubts like Zechariah did? Well, Zechariah, the priest, knew of God's word. He should have known of women in their old age who yet husband and wife come together, and by God's design and by God's work, they have a child. But this is a young woman who has not been with a man yet. She's a virgin. "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child born will be called the Son of God. He will be a holy child." And so think about it. You know, she doesn't, you wonder, as she gets up then and she goes off to meet with her cousin Elizabeth, you wonder what she was thinking along the way. How am I going to explain this to Joseph when he realizes that I'm pregnant? Is he going to believe when I say, an angel came to me and said, I'm going to be pregnant by the power of the Spirit? Will he really believe that? You know, I imagine that she could have, as Susie will call it, future tripped. You worry about the future and you're tripping. You know, you're anxious. You're paralyzed because you're thinking of what is to come. Rather, she says, this is an amazing thing that's happened to me. I want to see what's happened to Elizabeth. I give the future to my Lord and my God. I will trust him. And do you realize that stigma that she was a woman who appeared to be unfaithful to her betrothed, that was with her all her life? One of the charges that the Pharisees would give again and again to Jesus was, we know of your origin. We know of your birth. We know that your mother was pregnant before the marriage between Joseph and Mary was consummated. We know. And so Mary had that stigma all her life. But you know what? She wasn't going to let that rob her of her joy. We read verse 40, when she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And get this, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord has come? Do you realize Elizabeth, by the power of the Spirit, is calling the baby in Mary's womb my Lord? Mary would call this child her Lord. She was in need of redemption from him. You realize that? And you know, you look on the cover. That's Elizabeth. I think it's probably a younger Elizabeth than probably should be. But the reason why I chose this cover, here she is. You know, like when the baby begins to kick in the womb, you know. I loved it when Susie said, feel that. Feel that. You know, but get this. Mary greets Elizabeth and the baby begins to leap in the womb. And Elizabeth takes her hand and Mary feels this child. Because that is the Baptist, that is John the Baptist, the forerunner, the promised one who would come in the spirit of Elijah to point out the one who would be the Christ. But look at their faces. Despite whatever trials would come in the future, they are filled with joy. And one of the issues that I deal with as a pastor from time to time, Reformed and Presbyterian people, we know, we believe the word of God when it says to us that we are wicked, evil, wretched people by nature. But you know what, Presbyterian Reformed people? You have been saved by grace. Your sins have been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was obedient unto death on the cross, and by faith in that obedience, you are clothed in righteousness. So shake off the garbage that has been in your life and believe that Jesus gave his life for your sins, and he was obedient unto death on the cross, so that now we can stand before God and rejoice. Advent is the season of joy. Presbyterians, a smile, you know, the mouth is, that's a smile. Yes, Joan Berger, what a smile. Yeah, now I'm beginning to see them here. Yes, rejoice. The Christ has come. God has been faithful to his promise. Let the fear of your sin and the fear of your future go. Hear the angel as he says to Mary, don't be afraid. Whatever the gift that he's going to entrust you with, however hard it will be, seminary, learning Greek and Hebrew, finding a new job, dealing with broken relationships, dealing with financial struggle, dealing with this broken and fallen world, we can rejoice. So rejoice, beloved. Father, we thank you for this message of joy and hope. We thank you for Jesus, who came into this world, taking upon himself the eternal Son of God, a true humanity. We thank you, Father, for his perfect life, his ministry from birth to the death on the cross, in perfection, obeying your word in thought, word, and deed. He was faithful to you, O Lord, so that we might now rejoice in so great a salvation. Forgive us, Lord, that we wallow in our struggle and sin, that we wallow in the brokenness of this world. Forgive us and help us to rise as believers victorious over sin and death through the person and work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us close our service this morning.